Now, last Sunday, we got to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Today, we seem to have skipped over 30 chapters to be at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You may be wondering, why are we skipping so much? Well, I'm just taking a break from genealogies. You can thank me later. Today's sermon is more like an overall survey of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Think of it as a helicopter view of these two books. And I hope that by doing so, with this overview, we can better appreciate these two books of Chronicles. Now, and since Chronicles have to do with time, right, as like historical records, archives, etc., let them inspire you with a different aspect of telling time. So today's sermon is entitled The Art of Telling Time. Let's see if we can discover that art for us today. How about let's pray first? Almighty and gracious Lord, in the beginning, you created the time. And then you managed this time. And then this time will come, Lord. Whenever it ends, it is ending because of you as well. Father, today we want to just take a minute to stop and think about this idea of time as we look into your word from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We pray, gracious God, you guide us and reveal to us what is it that is on your mind that you want to impress upon us today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once upon a time, it seems like not that long ago, most people tell time by their watches. But now, watches have become more like a showpiece rather than a timepiece. The case in point is, how many of you wear watches here? Oh dear. People started telling time about 4,000 years ago, and the Egyptians were the pioneers. And over time, various methods and devices were invented to tell time. For example, first they observed all the celestial bodies, the sun in the sky, the moon and the stars, etc. Then other devices such as sundials, time sticks. You have to look that up to see what that is. And then later inventions like the water clocks, sand clocks, even candle clocks. The hourglass, of course, is what we are very familiar with today. But I want to bring you a piece of antiquity for today. Even a pocket watch. Even people told time with pocket watches not that long ago. In a way, Chronicles in the Bible are a way of telling time. But instead of hours and minutes, Chronicles give accounts of people, places and practices, all these combined to be events. And in so doing, Chronicles recount events, not so much about the clocks, but more about the God who creates time. In other words, time is not about the hour hand or the minute hand of the clock. Time is about the hand of God. So the events are chronicled in order to point readers to no one else but God. And for that, Chronicles are structured in three sections. First is the genealogy. By now you should be very familiar. This talks about the origins and it addresses the identity of these people. And next, the second one is about a period of united monarchy. This is the time that is the ideal time, the climax of the Israelite nation, when as one kingdom, they march according to God's drumbeat. And of course, that is not always the case because reality sets in when this united monarchy becomes struggling kingdoms. when reality sets in, we see how humans struggle between our original purpose and our eternal destiny. And from these three sections of Chronicles, I want to draw three lessons for us today. First, time is rooted in God. Time is rooted in God. In other words, without God, there's no order. Without God, there's no order. Think of genealogy as a means by which, you know, one generation on down to the next, right, is very orderly. Think of genealogies as a means by which human beings find our places in God's history. In the case of the Israelites, their genealogy links them to the beginning of human existence from Adam. And as such, their identity is as bearers of the image of God. Hence, their genealogy reinforces continuity because the God who's created them also sustains them from generation to generation throughout time. The Israelites' genealogy reminds them, no matter how big their names or their ancestors' names are, they are not an end to themselves. Rather, they are a moment in the passage of time, akin to a link in the chain of time. This guards them against narcissism and self-obsession. For even the richest and the most powerful are not the be-all and end-all. Their names may carry stories, but their stories are only part of the greater story, that is God's story. So for time is rooted in God, is in that sense. The recent passing of my father kind of brings this message home to me. Now, I may live in Australia now, but that's only part of my story, because my story began in Malaysia, and incidentally, so did my father's, because we're both born there. But that's just still part of our stories, because my grandfather came from China, from a city called Fuzhou. And I can keep going, but I won't, except to emphasize something interesting about this city, Fuzhou City. That's simply because boatloads of people from this city, including my grandfather, set out for Malaysia to tap into the promising rubber industry in those days. And they were led by a Methodist local preacher named Wong Nai Siong. So most of the boatloads of the Fuzhou people were Christians who took their faith in Jesus Christ to Cebu, my childhood home. And for me, that's the crux of my story, because it was there that my life story is intersected by eternity in Christ. And I have been blessed with a life among the many followers of Jesus who are the backbone of the Cebu society. Now, where do I go from here? And for how long? Who knows? I can only testify that no matter long or short, no matter Australia or elsewhere that I may live, my story is but a part of God's story. For my time is rooted in God. Now, as we move to the second point, let me ask you about this. How do you see time? Is it like spiral or circle on the left, or linear like on the right? The biblical idea of time is rather linear. And I think you have seen me use this picture a few times before. This is the biblical roadmap. As you can see, it is linear. It is getting somewhere. It's moving in a certain direction instead of round and round and round. Now, of course, it is not always straight. Life has its ebb and flow, up and down. But the linear direction, it is going somewhere. Time is pointing to the purposefulness rather than randomness, just going round and round. And for that comes the second point today, that time serves God's purpose. Time is not just rooted in God, but it serves God's purpose. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 to 2 Chronicles chapter 9 recounts Israel's story as a united monarchy. This is the time when two kings are idolized, David and Solomon. And commentators point to David and Solomon cast in good light in these books of Chronicles. Let me explain. Now, let's say, you know, you read through the Bible book by book. You begin with Moses' five books, generally categorized as the law. Next comes history category. This part recounts the settlement of the promised land, followed by Israelite kingdoms, on down to when they kingdoms are in demise and they go on into exile. And among the history books, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles talk about Israelite kings and kingdoms. Some of the accounts are quite similar, quite the same actually, some of them, they're even verbatim. So by the time you get to Chronicles, you get the feeling of deja vu. You scratch your head and wonder, haven't I read this before? And you do a double take to make sure that your mind is not playing tricks on you. Be that as it may, among the many similarities between Chronicles and the books of Samuel and Kings, there are also differences. And this is what commentators point out, that Chronicles cast the ideal kings in good light. How? By emphasizing these divine blessings from heaven, harmony and support from the people, and milestone achievements such as the ark that is returned and the building of the temple. And even as the emphasis highlight the ideal kingship, there are also omissions that they purposely overlook, such as the Bathsheba episode, Absalom's rebellion, and Solomon's idolatry because of his many wives. And from all this, the key motif is someone called the Anointed One, as kings are anointed usually with oil. And the Hebrew word for the Anointed One is this. It is pronounced as Mashiach, Mashiach. By casting the Anointed One in good light, the historical accounts of the Mashiach were to inspire hope of the people, among the people, despite their exile. It is like recalling the good old days under the Mashiach to spur on the returning exiles that things will return from the new normal to the old normal, the good old days. This way of chronicling the passage of time is to connect the Mashiach with Israel's destiny, that no matter what, God will bring about his purpose for and through them. However, regardless of Chronicles' emphasis and omissions, Israel's destitution is still laid bare before the very eyes those who have just returned from exile. Not only just that, but even up to today, Israel, of course, is not quite as destitute as the Israel of the returning exiles then. Yet, modern Israelites are still holding out for the climax of the good old days with the presence of the Ark and the temple as tangible proof that the Mashiach is among them. So they continue to wait for the purpose of God to be fulfilled as they await the promised Mashiach from among David's descendants. By now you have heard me repeat Mashiach, Mashiach several times. I reckon you've already jumped ahead to the Messiah. The Messiah is the contemporary transliteration of Mashiach. The Messiah is a term that refers to Jesus in New Testament. And more often than not, the New Testament uses the word Christos as it is originally written in Greek rather than Hebrew. Old Testament in Hebrew mostly, and New Testament Greek. So Christos, of course, is transliterated to Christ in English. So central is Jesus Christ in the Bible, especially the New Testament. It uses Christ, Messiah, interchangeably about 500 times. So what's the art of telling time? It is that time serves God's purpose. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 tells us, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son," etc. And other versions use the phrase, "the fullness of time." Unlike fallible human kings, idealized by the chronicles, God's progressive revelation in the New Testament points to the ideal King, Jesus Christ, Son of God, who is perfect in every way, who does not need anyone's emphasis or omissions. Now, so far, I've covered time is rooted in God, and second, time serves God's purpose. Now, for the third point, it comes in the form of a challenge to you. The challenge is, for whatever time you've been given, do you live your life counting time, like imprisoned convicts counting the days till the sentence is fully served? Or do you live your life to make time count by relating time to God and serving His purpose? Even as the books of Chronicles recount time, their centerpiece is presenting the readers with a challenge. And some of us are quite familiar with this. It comes at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal the land." At the heart of Chronicles is a rather confronting challenge in this verse. Confronting because people are called to take responsibility for themselves. You see, Prophet Jeremiah and Prophet Ezekiel, they point out a rather troubling phenomenon in the exilic period. That is, instead of taking responsibility for themselves, the Israelites were like blaming their forebears. Jeremiah 31:29 and Ezekiel 18:2 has this to say. This is what the phenomenon was: that their parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Simply put, the children's teeth are rotten, are decayed because of the acid from the sour grapes that their parents ate. It's our parents' fault that we are in exile. The Israelites refuse to see what God is doing for them. All they have to do is repent and turn to God. And God has been kind to give them many real-life examples to point out that God wants them to come to Him. And whenever they do, good things happen. For example, Rehoboam was attacked by the people of Shishak, but when he repented, he was let off. Second, Asa, another king, was threatened by Ethiopian attack, but let off again when he repented. And Jehoshaphat, threatened by the eastern tribes, the Ammonites and the Moabites, he too was let off when he repented. These are real life examples for the Israelites. Now, of course, this is not about guaranteeing that life will always come out roses, milk and honey by turning to God. Rather, it is about relating to God. This is what it emphasizes. Negatively, when you relate negatively to God, that is forsaking God, abandoning Him, being unfaithful to Him, and rebellious towards Him, compared to positively, when you seek God, when you humble yourself before Him, when you are prayerful, that means you seek His help and turning to God, different consequences come up depending on how you relate to Him. When it is negative, with disobedience and infidelity, military defeat, disaffection of the population and illness. But on the other side, when there's obedience and piety, they were rewarded with victories from war, large enemies, many building programs, and there was popular support among the people, and they, instead of illnesses and death, had children. Hence, at the heart of Chronicles is this challenge for people called by God's name. Humble yourselves. You're not at the center of the universe, but God is. And pray. Yes, you may be helpless by yourself. You are in exile, chained, but you are not alone. Because God is ever ready to help. You just need to ask and seek God's face. That is to come into God's presence. You turn your face to God instead of turning your face away from Him. Turning yourself to God is like turning from your wicked ways, ways contrary to God and His purpose, ways that are your own and not God's. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how do you tell time? Let it not just be a moment in time when you look at your smartphone or your watches or your other timepieces. Because time is rooted in God, and because time serves God's purpose. Don't count time, but make time count. Turn to God and leave behind your own ways. Then let God hear you from heaven, forgive your sin, and heal you. Let me close with a striking observation made by a Bible teacher. This has to do with the arrangement of the Old Testament. In our Bible today, the Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi, and the last word is curse. In the Hebrew Bible, the last book of the Old Testament is 2 Chronicles, with the words go up. You can tell the difference between these two, right? Would you rather end with curse? Or would you rather end with go up? For Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, it dramatically also reverses this curse to going up by starting with a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Dear friends, Jesus Christ is the Savior, Messiah, who reverses the downward spiral from Adam. How will you take responsibility for yourself? Will you count time, or will you make time count by living out God's purpose for you? Amen.